I'm going to read from John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Would you guys stand with me as I read this passage? Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. These are the words of our Savior Jesus. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. Hosanna! Hosanna! Shouts of joy to the rescuer echo across the Kidron Valley. Jesus has come from Galilee at the time of Passover with words of deep wisdom. Signs and wonders follow him wherever he goes. Word is he fed 5,000 men and their wives and children with a boy's lunch, and there were leftovers. Rumor has it that he's the Messiah, and this entry is his announcement. Rome better be on the lookout, because things are going to go south for them real soon when Jesus finally gets this nation mobilized. And even amidst the shouts of Hosanna, Jesus knew the path ahead led not to conquering Jerusalem, but to his death on a cross. In the days leading up to his crucifixion, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He shared profound truths about how they and we are to live in his light and the coming sacrifice of his victory. So here we are, the disciples sitting in the upper room, having just gone through this incredible experience. They're seeing Jesus demonstrate his authority over the nation, his great plan to give his life for his people. This all sounds great and exciting. They watch Lazarus be raised from the dead. They heard a blind man was healed. They've heard incredible teachings on the plains and the hillsides like no one's ever heard before. And this talk of the messianic restoration, the one who's coming to save the nation. They didn't even understand on Tuesday night. A woman came to dinner and anointed Jesus. They didn't understand. They thought it was an anointing of kingship, like the great David. But they didn't know what a king was going to be. And in the midst of it, you have all this tension with the religious leaders. He was making people mad. Can you imagine Palm Sunday, the entry into Jerusalem, crowds of peasants and farmers and shepherds and families following Jesus into the western gate? And the rulers and authorities, the Roman soldiers, watching this going, "This ain't good, you guys. This is looking like an uproar." It's ironic, isn't it? All this hope and excitement. Jesus subversively coming in like a conquering king. Pull that picture up here, Bob. This is the kind of picture that we grew up looking at when we're in kids' church and Bible school, and it's this great celebration. All these people are so happy, and here's Jesus, proud on his donkey, fulfilling all the prophets. This is such an ironic picture, because Jesus certainly would have been filled with grief at this moment, knowing what he was being led to. And the people shouting, "Hooray, Hosanna," are the same people on Friday who would be shouting for his crucifixion. "Crucify him." His disciples following him in there would be coming in so confident. "Look at us. We're the first ones in. We're going to be his cabinet. He's going to rely on us for all the cool things that he's going to do, all these changes. We're going to be it." And a week later, he's dead. And they've abandoned him. And they're lost. Jesus knew his victory was not defined by the crowds, not by overcoming Jerusalem, but his victory was in his death. Everyone looks so happy. He's on his way to be sacrificed like a common criminal. So in John 15, Jesus, knowing this, he's sharing with his disciples these words of wisdom. Things are about to get bad. They don't understand yet. We read last week, the Spirit will come and he will teach everything. He'll explain it all. Once I'm gone, you'll understand. But right now, just listen. Just take it in. This is pretty remarkable. We started this whole series on John chapter 1. John the Baptist's disciples see Jesus walking from afar, and John announces, "This is the man whose sandals I'm unworthy to tie or to untie." And they go, "That's someone we should talk to." And they say, "Jesus, where do you abide? Where do you live?" And his response is, "Come and see. Follow me and you'll find out." Here we are, 15 chapters later, a few years later, in fact. And he says, "This is where I abide, in the Father. This is where I find my sustenance and my life. It's in Him. So here's my final instruction. Abide. You want to know where I stay, where I live? In the presence of the Father." I even think about, we laugh when Jesus meets the woman at the well and the disciples are in town getting food and they come back and they say, "Did you want some food?" And Jesus just kind of out of pocket goes, "I've got food that you don't even know about." And the disciples are like, "What the heck? We just went in, you sent us into town for food and you've already got some?" But here he defines it. "This is my food, friends. Abiding with the Father." In these final words, he tells them where. And it's in the Father's vineyard. Jesus says, "I'm that vine who's anchored in the Father. Abide in me." So we've got these three elements of this metaphor that Jesus gives them: the vine, the branches, and the gardener. Of course, when you look at grapes, they've got this main stem that's the source. And if you know enough about grape harvesting, the best grapes are grown in dry, parched land. Not healthy soil, but dry, barren, acidic soil. But a good vine, an age-old vine, can go deep into that dry ground and pull up all the nutrients that those wonderful grapes need. It's a lifeline for the branches. Without the vine, branches can't live or grow. And interestingly, branches in vineyards can be grafted into any vine. You could move branches around. If you've got a really healthy stalk, something super deep and old, you could put any grape you want on that. And Jesus tells the disciples, "You're the branches. You're the things that are attached to this life-giving vine." What does that say to me? Obviously, abiding is just receiving from Christ, getting our sustenance from Him. And then how do vines grow? But to hang on trellises, otherwise they fall on the ground, right? They're pretty heavy. Vine branches are just like, and then you put grapes on it. The trellis in our life, how do we stay healthy is staying in His Word, spending time together, praying, worshiping, serving. But what's His command here? Yeah. It's love. All these trellises are necessary, but the main trellis, the first thing these vines are hanging on is the trellis of love. It's the thing that anchors how we grow. So we stay connected to Jesus. We stay connected to the people, the body that he's given us through love that holds all things up. And then, of course, the Father, the gardener, the one who lovingly cares for and maintains the vines, waters when necessary. What does a gardener want? What is a vineyard looking for? Fruit. A harvest. And a good, healthy vineyard will harvest two. Sometimes, if it's been a great year, they'll get a late fall harvest. We've had a late harvest wine. It is sweet like candy and wonderful. A vineyard is looking for fruit, and they're maintaining the vines to capture every moment of great sunshine and wind. And of course, if a vine isn't bearing fruit, he's going to prune it off. Sometimes pruning is simply just cutting off chunks. I don't know if you guys have had chunks of your life cut off. That does not feel good, but the gardener knows what he's doing. And a good vine dresser is actively involved in plans for fruit in due season. How much energy does the vine have to put into thinking about when it's going to produce fruit? Zero. What is the vine's job? To provide nutrition. What is the branch's job? To push that nutrition out. But the fruit's the gardener's responsibility, not the branches. All right. So we're looking at Holy Week here. And a question that I feel often gets wrestled with is, why did Christ have to die? I mean, we look at the cross and it's this central element of our faith, and we see this table of suffering, and we go, why? Why was all this necessary? So I've got a story that I'm going to read to you guys. Remember, it's a metaphor. This is not a perfect metaphor, but I hope this helps, because it might give us something to anchor our imagination on when we try to understand, why would the Son of a Creator have to die for the creation? That makes no sense. But just listen. Close your eyes if you'd like. Imagine a gardener filled with love, with vision for beauty, with care and intention, plants a garden. A world teeming with life designed for harmony and joy. Every part of this garden reflects his heart. The soaring trees whispered of hope. The flowing rivers move with purpose. And at the center of this garden, he places his creation. Tender vines. Meant to grow together, to cultivate this garden, to share in the gardener's delight. But these vines, his most cherished plants, chose a path of their own. Instead of growing in connection with the gardener, they reach to control the garden themselves, seeking to dictate its growth and its fruit. This vibrant garden began to wither, colors fade, growth becomes twisted. The beauty in the garden was gone and broken like branches severed from their source of life. Sadly, these self-willed vines began to spread their brokenness. They took to the gardener's good design and they distorted it. Little by little, the lies take their own roots. Selfishness grows like weeds. Violence chokes on life. What was meant for connection becomes division. The old vine, bearing fruit of its own making, a fruit that leads to decay. Yet the gardener never abandoned his garden. He stayed, but his heart aches for what was lost. But his son, who had been with the gardener from the very beginning, looked upon the dying vines with love and determination and said to the father, "I will go. I will not just tend it from afar, but I will become the vine for them." This old vine striving for control only leads to death, but my death will become a new way for the root to take hold in this broken, dry soil. This root of life. I'll be an unblemished vine, offering life to those withered branches. I will become the vine that will produce good fruit once again. And so the son did, not as a distant hand reaching down, but as the very source of life entering a dying garden. And by entering into death, this new root took hold. Like a seed planted must die to grow. And the very source of life dies in the garden. By entering into death, the new root takes hold. It breaks the power of the old and opens the way for new life to flow through the vine and into the garden again so that those old branches can be grafted in once more. Now, this garden's not yet fully restored, but new life is sprouting. And that new life is us, friends. That's abiding. That's the life that he's calling us to. He is not simply calling you alone to make your life right with him. He is grafting you into the source of new life. In a broken world, we have access to the promise of new life that will restore the garden, and it is restoring the garden. Friends, that old vine still out there growing, choking stuff out. But we abide in the good vine, the one that produces good fruit. Fruit that will restore the garden. Friends, the cross is the focal point of our faith. Because it requires dying. That's why Jesus had to die. Because a seed can't take root unless it's buried and dies. And he calls us to the same thing. Jesus even says it. If you want to follow me, what do you have to do? Take up your cross. They didn't know it then, but he knew it. My victory, disciples, is taking me to death. If you want to take part in my victory, carry your cross too. Because friends, you will go into a parched and dying land, and you will have to die for it. But here's the good news. You could be grafted in. You will be grafted into the true vine. Friend, if resurrection is found in the new vine, in the heart of the good news, the cross, the death of that old vine, is its central feature. We have to die to our old life. It's what we do. It's what he's called us to. To die to ourselves and abide in the vine. Why is death so necessary? Why does the cross matter so much? Because there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for that old vine trying to take control and do its own thing. Going your own direction only leads to death. It also reminds us that the redemption, the promise of new hope, has a high cost. This is not an easy redemption that Christ gave us, but one that could only be paid by the gardener himself giving his life for the garden. It does remind me, too, that the love of Jesus is so rich and deep that he willingly offers himself. It's a bit of a straw man when atheists complain that an angry God sacrifices his son. What kind of God would do that? Come on, man, that's a straw argument. Jesus gave his own life. This was not an angry God sending a son. But in the name of love and hope, the gardener's son, who was always there, said, I will go. I will give my life. Can you imagine the day that the Spirit and the Father and the Son wept? And it finally came. And the Son had to break from the triune love and become human. But the hope in their life, when they knew where it was going. And the deep pain of Jesus at the end of his life, when he cries out, God, why have you left me? I'm alone. This man was once captured in eternity with the most wonderful, beautiful love and hope. The very things that our souls constantly crave for, and he was the source of it. And there he is, alone, rejected on a cross. How much love did that take him? And of course, how can a vine be grafted in except to be cut from its old vine? So we've got this image. This might help us. I don't know. This vertical and horizontally integrated life, right? When Jesus says, abide in me. And how will the world know? If you're abiding in me, you will love people. So we look in the top. Says, remain in him. We got to constantly be going back to the source. When I feel discouraged, when I feel alone, I know for me anyway, sometimes I have an incredible day, and the next day, I feel like I am in the deep, dark valley. I'm certain some of you guys have those experiences, where the best days always follow, or the next day is always just the worst. Man, those are the times where I'm tempted to just stay in my blanket and just make the world go away. And those are the most intimate moments we can have with our vine. When you're at your absolute worst, He wants to be there with you. Sometimes it's just one pulse of love. It's all you need to keep moving. And then His word remains in us, and that is just the constant reminder day to day when something's going on and you just remember and the Spirit's there. For some of us, it's more active than others. I know we've got plenty of friends who are very Spirit forward, while others are a little more reserved in their eccentricities of their Christian life. And that's okay too. But allow those moments when the Spirit's active and alive in your life. Maybe it's simple things like somebody at the grocery store just needs a hand. Jesus reminds us, what you do for the least of these, you're doing for me. For some of us, it's, I really actually have to share the good news here, and I don't know how to do that. I'm a little embarrassed by it, but I'm going to do my best. Jesus loves you. John 3:16. And then we have the horizontal, the outward life, the way we respond to the world when we're integrated in abiding. This is my command. This is not my suggestion. He doesn't say, when you're feeling good about it, or when people are agreeing with you, this is my command to you. And He's talking to the disciples, love one another. This may be the most disobeyed command of our Savior, is loving our brothers and sisters. How will the world know that you're my people unless you love one another? And then we turn around and wonder why the world's not knowing. It's not that confusing, you guys. We are really mean to each other in the body. I don't mind that there's 12, 16,000 denominations. Everybody has a different way of pursuing their faith and life in Christ. But it's one body, I believe. God bless those Baptists. God bless those Pentecostals, those Catholics. I don't know about the Presbyterians. I don't know that they can be saved. Friends, we have one confession. There's one confession. It's Christ crucified for us. That's it, man. If you can say that, Christ died for me and He is resurrected. All right. We got a place to start from. I can love that. We get so caught up in differences and theologies and interpretations of the Bible, and should you have wooden pews in a room, or should the carpet be red or green? This church is too big. This one's too small. These people don't reach enough. That music's too loud. I am starting to reach an age, though, where I get it. But you can't love the body of Christ and not demonstrate that love to the world. They're tied together. But here's the thing. You don't get to demonstrate the love of the church to the world if you're not doing that. Am I pointing the right direction? Yeah. Do you guys see what I'm saying? As we abide and make ourselves as a community present before the Lord, He matures us, calls us to life, and outflows from that love, charity, patience, care for one another, care for our brothers and sisters. But you can't lead someone where you haven't gone. This is my command for you, is to love one another. The disciples had their own fits and arguments in the New Testament. Peter even says, Paul's really difficult to understand. And John claims he's faster than Peter at the end of this book. I mean, there's a brotherly competition, and I'm sure to the point where things went sour, but the love remained in them. The abiding love of the Father remains. That remain is the same word, you guys, abide. When they abided, the abiding abided. All right, so let's invite our worship team up. All right, why don't you guys stand with me? Because we're going to sing another song to celebrate the death of our Savior. Because we found in death, there's victory, there's hope, there's promise, there's life. We can read from Isaiah chapter 61. We could read all three chapters here, 61, 62, and 63, but we don't need to do all that. We get the gist here in the first half of 61. We can read this in Luke 4, because this is what Jesus, announcing his ministry, stood in the front and read from the scroll. This is what Jesus says. The Spirit, the sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Is that you? To proclaim freedom for the captives. Is that you? Release from darkness the prisoners. Is that you? To proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Friends, He will bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Let's rejoice in the name of our Savior.